if it were possible for you to have a new life, what is the one thing that you would do differently? You know, if you think about your life and you had a chance to have a new one, what would you do differently the next go round than this go round? Now, as you think about that, I also want you to think about what is the one thing that you would do exactly the same. You know, so you may be saying, hey, there was an aspect of my life that I loved that was perfect. I wouldn't change it whatsoever. As you consider those things, grab your Bible, come on back, stick around. We're going to be looking at passages out of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, entitled A New Life in Christ. Come on back. Hey folks, welcome back to our Wednesday evening Bible study. You know, a moment ago, we were talking about some things that we would do differently if we had an opportunity for a new life. We considered some things that we might do that would be different, things that we might want to change. And then we also thought about some things that we might want to do exactly the same way that we did in the life that we're currently living. Now, as we look in the book of Romans, we begin to see what new life in Christ is all about. Now, this is a tremendous aspect, particularly for those who are lost, for one thing, but secondly, for those to consider who life just has not been seemingly good to them. It's just one issue or situation after the other. There are people who feel like that, well, I've messed up my life and there's nothing that could be done. It's just going to be this way from here on out till I die. So what's the purpose of even going forward? Well, folks, if that's your attitude, then I want you to know there's good news for you out of the book of Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at that right now. Romans chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you this evening, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us as we prepare our hearts and minds to meet you. Lord, we realize that your word does not return void, that as it goes out, that you will spark that listening from the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, that we will be attentive to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us today. Father, we pray that if there's one that doesn't know you, that today would truly be the day they would experience new life in Christ. But Lord, we also pray that for those who know you, that they would take encouragement from your word. Lord, that we would take encouragement for the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin. Help us, Lord, today to see the message that you want us to see. May you encourage your children and may you draw the lost unto you. Father, again, be with this, your servant, as your messenger for these moments, that you would truly be lifted up and that you would be exalted today. So bless our time, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at these passages, our text teaches us, or Paul is teaching us about a believer's new life in Christ. Yeah, you may have heard that along the way, that there's new life. Now, for somebody who is going through life and feels like that they have just completely messed things up, there's good news for you, and that good news is that there truly is new life in Christ Jesus. You know, now, if believers are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, this is a question that's always asked, or if you've been a believer for any amount of time, I know that this has been something that has crossed your mind. I've heard it over the last 30 years, that people have actually said, well, you know what, if I am a believer in Christ Jesus and I am saved by grace, now remember, we've been talking about that as well, grace being defined as unmerited favor, nothing that we can do to deserve it. So if we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, then why should we just not continue to go on and live our life in sin that God's grace might increase, or that God's grace might abound? You know, that's what people have actually said to me. They said, well, you know what? If I'm a believer, why can't I just go on and continue to do all the sinful things that I used to do? Because all I have to do is go ask for forgiveness, and the Lord is going to forgive me. Now, Paul addresses that in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 6 that we're looking at this evening. Now, look at it again. It says, what shall we say then? This is verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, you know, it's kind of asking a pointed question. Does that mean that we should continue in sin simply so that grace may abound in our lives? Now, notice what he says emphatically in verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And man, he is pointing out something huge in those particular verses that as we consider them. He's saying, no, if we have died to sin, how can we live in sin any longer? Now, to put it simple, you know, a lot of times folks have said to me, well, you know, I'm not one of those people who was raised in church. I'm not one of those people who knows a whole lot about the Bible. This is all new to me. Salvation is all new to me. So how do I know when I'm messing up? How do I know when I'm doing things that are not pleasing to the Lord? Well, first of all, my advice is, you know what, just because you may have been saved at a later point in life, that you need to seek the Lord through his word. You need to seek the Lord through prayer. But more importantly is that when we trusted Christ, we were given the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and who is our guide. One of the glorious things that I've had the opportunity to experience in my ministry life has been when somebody comes to me and they say, well, preacher, you know what, I'm curious about something. You know, there's things that you know, I've done all my life, and then I go out to do them, and now it feels different. It feels wrong. There's just something that's tearing at me, telling me that I shouldn't be doing these things. And with that, I just give a smile, because I said, you know, that's the Holy Spirit. When you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit now convicts you when you're doing something that is sinful or something that is against God's will or His word. So we have that advantage going for us, that the Holy Spirit is going to tell us and show us. I said another great thing about the example that the person gave me when they were sitting with me is there is an example of the Holy Spirit working in your life, and therefore there is an example of salvation by grace through faith in your life. And I said, those are some glorious things. So, you know, when it comes down to saying, well, I'll tell you what, since I want to see the grace of God, so I'm going to go out and sin. No, it's not about that. It's not about going out and using the sin bucket philosophy. That's what I named it, the sin bucket philosophy, that says, okay, I'm a believer and I have my bucket and I can just go out and sin all I want to. You know, my sins pile up in the bucket, and then what I can do is at the end of the day, I can just go ask the Lord for forgiveness, and he's going to empty the bucket out, and then I can go back up and start filling my bucket with those same sins and even more. Well, folks, when you do that, that's not repentance. Remember, we've talked about repentance many, many times in our Bible study and through our church. Repentance is a turning around. Repentance, it says, I realize that I am heading in the wrong direction or doing the wrong thing, and I never want to do it again, so I'm going to turn 180 degrees from that and go in the other direction. So repentance means I realize I've messed up and I never want to mess up again. Not, hey, I messed up and the Lord's going to forgive me so I can just pile more sin back on top of it. That is why Paul said in that passage in verse 2, certainly not. That doesn't mean that we should go out and sin that the Lord's grace might abound even more in our life. That's not what that means. Now, as we look at Paul's words here, you know, how is believers' baptism this beautiful picture of new life that he or she, you or me, might have in Christ? Look with me, if you would, at verses 3 through 5. In verses 3 through 5, we see, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, I've said this many, many times as I have discussed baptism with people and particularly with children. You know, I talk about a picture and I say baptism is a picture of us dying to sin, of us accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. And sometimes preachers, and if you remember, I remember these from the days of old, that when the preacher would have somebody in the baptistry, they would say, well, have you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And they would say, yes, I have. And then in the act of being baptized, I would hear the preacher say, buried to sin and buried with him, raised in the likeness of his image. So baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's important that picture be accurate. You know, at times I've had people say, well, you know, why is it that I should be baptized by immersion? One of my greatest answers to that is because that's the way Jesus was baptized. You know, the word baptisto means to immerse, and that's where the word baptism comes from. So if it's good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for us. Now, I did an illustration one time with some children in church, and I brought it in. I said, well, let me show you a picture of my wife. Well, I showed a picture, and it wasn't my wife. Now, even those little kids knew that it wasn't my wife. And they said, that's not Miss Jana. And I said, you know what? You're absolutely right. It's not. But it's a picture. So what does it really matter? And it was funny because one of the adults said, well, if you ask her, it's going to matter a whole lot. And absolutely, it would. But see, that picture needs to paint an accurate portrayal of what it is that we're confessing and professing at that particular point, particularly when it comes to baptism. If baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, if it is a picture of us dying to sin and being raised in the likeness of his image, then it needs to be an accurate portrayal. So how beautiful is that? You know, believers' baptism is this gorgeous picture of new life that a person has in Christ when they come to know him. Now, I want to carry you, you don't have to turn there, I want to carry you to a passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and I'll read that for you. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This has become a passage of scripture that has been such an encouragement to folks who feel like that they have just completely messed up their life. Get that again. Let me read it one more time for you. Therefore, if anyone, that includes you, is in Christ, have you trusted him? He is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, if you've been around me or our church any amount of time, probably even if you've watched our broadcast any amount of time, you've heard me say this. All means all, and that's all that all means. All things have become new in Christ Jesus. What a blessing that really is. So if anyone is Christ, if anyone is Christ, what has passed away? All things. People sit there and they say, well, you don't understand my past. If anyone is in Christ, those things have passed away. Well, you just don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. Those things have passed away in Christ. And it says what? It says that all things have become new. You have been given a second chance. You have been given an opportunity to have the slate of sin wiped completely clean. I hope and pray that that is not only encouraging to somebody who needs to trust Christ, but I pray that it's encouraging to those of us who have, because the blood of Jesus, which covers our sins, they cover our sins past, present, and even future. So as a believer, when we mess up, and we do mess up, we have that opportunity to repent of that sin. Remember what repentance is, turning around, and head back to the Lord. So we have an opportunity to repent of that sin and for life to become new once again, to be forgiven. So let me ask you a question. Knowing that, how does that make you feel? I hope and pray that that is something that gives you that encouragement that we're talking about, that makes you feel so much better about who you are. But I want you to feel better about who you are in Christ, not just better about yourself. If I wanted you to feel better about yourself, then I would simply say, well, go find somebody who's not doing as well as you are and compare yourself to them. Remember, we talked about that in the last couple of weeks. It's always easy to find somebody who's not doing as well as we are in certain areas. And as long as we make our comparison to them, then we look like heroes. We can say, oh, I'm doing better than so-and-so. Well, that's not what the Lord wants us to do. The one we're to model ourselves after is Christ, who is perfect. That is a much tougher job. But he'll speak to us. He'll give us what we need to be able to go forward. Now, according to Paul, what can a true believer know? Not think. What can a true believer know about his or her old self or old sin nature? Let's look at verse 6. Verse 6 tells us this. Let me get back over into my passage, Romans. All right, verse 6 says this. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We've talked about that many times. The old nature, the old sinful nature, and the new nature, that spiritual nature, they are going to coexist in your life. When you trust Christ, the old sin nature doesn't just go away. It sits there and nags you. You've probably seen the cartoons before where you have a little angel on one shoulder and a little devil on the other shoulder. That's much like the old nature and the new nature. The sinful nature is wanting you to sin. The sinful nature is wanting you to go down the road that displeases the Lord. That good nature that we'll call the Holy Spirit is sitting there going, you know that's not right. Listen to me. The Word says don't do this. The Word says don't be involved in those things. The Word says stay away from those things. Don't provide that path for Satan to find victory. But it says knowing this, that the old man, that verse 6, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Folks, sin will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That is why we must be saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it says that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You know, you're either for him or against him. That's one thing I love in particular about the gospel message and about our Lord and Savior. You're either born again or you're not. You're either for him or you're against him. One of the two. There is no middle road. There is no middle ground. So a true believer can know some things about his or her new life with Christ. Now, there are some other things that we can know that we find in verses 8 through 10 of that same passage. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says this. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Here's that word. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives, he lives to God. Now, I've said this many times. Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and died once for one and all. He didn't have to repeatedly die on the cross. We don't have to continue to regularly crucify him in our lives that we might be free from the dominion of sin, because his perfect sacrifice was once for one and all. It's still good. It was good the day of the resurrection, and it is good to this very, very day, and it will remain good until we come into the kingdom of heaven. And the word tells us this. It says these are things that we can know. We don't have to guess about it. We don't have to doubt about it. The word gives us these promises. So, you know, sin does not have power or dominion over us. And it is important for us not only to know this, but it is important for us to believe this in our lives. We do not have to be a slave to sin because the price has been paid for you and I through the shed blood of Calvary's cross. When we know, I love that word, when we know about our new life in Christ, it is vital for us to consider or reckon this reality to be true and to act upon it in faith. Now let's look at verse 11 and you'll understand why I said what I said. Verse 11 says this. It says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's that reckoning we were talking about. Remember what I said? Because of our new life, we can know some things about Christ. It is vital for us to reckon this reality to be true and to act upon it. And how do we act upon it? We act upon it in faith. Remember the definition of faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, simply believing in something even when you can't see it. That's what faith is really all about. Now, because we have new life in Christ, Paul gives us a command concerning our sin in verse 12. Now, verse 12 goes on and says this to us. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Remember, when this thing started off, this passage started off, it was talking about, well, can't we just go on out and sin and keep sinning? Because if the Lord's going to forgive us, all we got to do is sin and enjoy the sin and then just go ask forgiveness of it. We talked about the fact that that is not true repentance. Repentance is a turning around. Now, as we get down in this passage, Paul goes on to say this, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. He said, no, don't do that. It's not about that. It's not about letting sin reign in your life. It's not about letting sin have dominion over you. It's about the fact that sin has been conquered through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So don't take the wrong attitude when it comes to sin. Now, I've called it this. I've said many times that we can find ourselves being guilty of beating up God's grace. What is grace? Grace is that unmerited favor that we talked about, and realizing that we can't be taking advantage of God's grace in our hearts and in our lives. Yes, He is long-suffering. Yes, He does, you know, call us unto Him. Yes, He calls us unto righteousness. But the problem is we can't go out with a flippant attitude and just say, well, you know what, I'm a believer, so I'm just going to go out and eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to give in to sin, because at the end of the day, all I've got to do is say, Lord, forgive me, and He will. Remember, where there is repentance, turning around, there is forgiveness. So let's not take advantage of the grace of God that He is bestowing upon us. Let's not be that person that takes, you don't like being taken advantage of. Certainly our Lord doesn't either. Now, instead of obeying the passions of sin, we can present ourselves to God and the members of our bodies as instruments for His righteousness. Now, if you'll notice that verses 13 and 14, this is a very familiar passage to most of us if we've been around church or the Bible any in our life. Verses 13 and 14 say this. It says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, I want to give you yet another biblical passage that is the one that I was thinking that a lot of us know, that comes out of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Which says this. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. It says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you get that? These verses right here are counterintuitive to what we want to do when we want to go out and fill up our sin bucket. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And it says, don't be conformed to this world. In other words, don't be taken in by sin. Don't be taken in by things that are not pleasing to God. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Man, how beautiful is that when you consider it? I mean, he's sitting there saying, hey, look, don't take advantage or beat up the grace of God. You have been given something that's beautiful. Yeah, as a practical daily discipline, what does it mean for you and I to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God? You know, it's to be proud about who you are. God made you who you are. Now, a lot of people don't like that. There are people that actually get mad at God and say, well, why would God make me this way? I just don't like it. Folks, God created you very special. He created you to be fearfully and wonderfully made and to be an instrument in his hand. Listen, be proud of who you are and the way that God made you. As a daily discipline, we can present our bodies. We need to take care of ourselves. We need to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, because one of the things that the Bible also tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Present your bodies to him, holy and acceptable. Don't do things that are going to be dangerous or unhealthy for your body. I've said this many, many times, and I've been on a journey, and it's taken a long journey. But yeah, you know, I heard somebody say this one time, and I thought it's so true. It said, you preachers will get up here and preach on them seven deadly sins, but really they only preach on six deadly sins because they want to leave out gluttony, because most of the pastors are oversized or supersized. And you know what? There's a lot of truth to that. You know, sometimes we want to pick and choose the things of the word that we want to present, because they're easier to present, particularly when they don't affect us. But the thing about it is, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we need to take care of it. We need to present ourselves to the Father, a sacrifice. It says holy and acceptable unto him. And it also says, I love how this passage states it too. It says, which is your reasonable service? It's something that we ought to do. Okay. Now let me ask you this question. We've been talking about several different things in these passages today. But let me ask you, first of all, have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you given him your life? That is what salvation is all about. It's about beginning that personal walk and that personal relationship with him. Now, if you haven't and you desire to call on him, it's very simple. You can call on him in prayer. You can bow your head wherever you are. You can simply say, Lord, today I understand that I am a sinner. I'm asking you to come into my life and save my soul. Help me live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, if you did that, then I can make you a promise. If there was sincerity of your heart, then the Lord has saved your soul. Now he wants you to get in his word. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to do his will. If you did that and you're new at this, I want to urge you to contact us. You can do that through the site that you're viewing this on now. You can call us at the church. We want to help you on the journey. We want to help get you some material to disciple you along the way. We promise we won't bother you, but we would love to help you, and we would like to celebrate with you. So if you've trusted Christ, please let us know if you did that today. Now, along these passages, we were talking about baptism. So what is baptism? Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. Baptism is the first act of obedience following our salvation. That's why the Lord's asked us to do that. But please, please, please understand this. If you don't get anything else, get this. Baptism does not equal salvation. There are people who've come to me often and said, well, preacher, I want to be baptized. My question is, why do you want to be baptized? They said, well, because I want to go to heaven. And I'm like, well, baptism's not going to get you to heaven. Baptism is your public profession of faith. It is you telling everybody that you have trusted Jesus and you're following him. So baptism is an act of obedience following salvation. Don't mess those up. Listen, if you've been baptized counting on that to be your salvation, then you need to do some work with the Holy Spirit today. You need to trust Christ, because baptism isn't salvation. You know, I've heard a, old country preacher say one time that the same thing. Baptism does not equal salvation. And what happens is if all you've been is baptized, what you're going to do is you're going to go to hell wet. That's what's going to happen. Have you trusted Jesus? Now, remember, as we talk about baptism, baptism is that public profession, that act of obedience following salvation, that is a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is what we're showing people, that we are truly crucified with Him as you go down. Yeah, buried with Him, raised in the likeness of His image, raised to new life in Christ. What a joy that is. And remember that new life? All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now listen, when Satan tempts you to sin, there are certain things that we can do. Ask yourself the question, when Satan tempts you to sin, how can this teaching help us to overcome that temptation and to walk in obedience to God the Father? Yeah, I hope and pray that it has been an encouragement for you today to realize none of us are perfect, that we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. God doesn't expect perfection, but He certainly expects us to try. He expects us to try to become like His only begotten Son who gave His life on Calvary's cross that you and I might have eternal life. You know what we need to do today? We need to thank God for a new life in Christ and pray that we will live in freedom from sin. Yeah, every day. That's an everyday thing, folks. That's not just something you do once a week. That's every day when you get up. Lord, help me to live like I have a new life in Christ. Help me to live in a way that is pleasing to You. Help me, Father, to live in a way that has freed me from sin, because through Your blood, I have been freed from sin. Why don't we pray about that here in just a moment, okay? By the way, let me go ahead and give you your Bible reading and Bible passages for this coming week. This coming week, we're going to be looking at passages from Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 13. Once again, that's Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 13. Just read one chapter a day. That's five chapters. There's 7 days in a week. That even gives you 2 days to be lazy. But don't try to read ahead. Don't try to do it all at once. One chapter a day for 5 days during this week. Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 13. Next week, we're going to be looking at passages out of Romans chapter 12, and the title is A Living Sacrifice to God. Will you join us for that? Now, just as a matter of information before we close in prayer, we did have the called conference vote this past Sunday to consider a proposal by the finance team. That proposal was to pay an additional $25,000 toward the principal of our mortgage payment. That did pass. So finance will be paying an additional $25,000 toward the principal of our mortgage. So thank you for your vote there. And they will be making haste in getting that taken care of, because it's going to be a joy when we have a chance to just burn that note and be debt-free. Okay? All right, folks, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, You're good to us. We thank You so much for Your word. We thank You, Father, that we can truly be free from sin. Father, thank You so much that Your grace abounds upon us. But Lord, I pray You'll help us never to take advantage of that grace by taking the attitude that we can just go out and sin and do whatever we want to, and You're just going to forgive us. Lord, help us not to be that way. Help us, Father, to realize that in Christ, all things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We are new creations through Christ Jesus. Lord, may this be something to encourage us this week. Help us, Father, to be instruments in Your hand in the lives of the people that You have placed us in the midst of, in the sphere of influence that You've given us. Lord, may we become an encouragement to somebody this week. May we become the words that will bring about salvation, that will point them to You for salvation, Father, because You want to use us and You want to do that for Your honor, for Your glory. So, Father, give us a great, great week. Help us to look for the divine appointments in our midst as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. We look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday at Central Baptist Church.